All right, so Ray. Ray, explain how this came about. How did this happen? Feel like the stewardess. Yeah. Oh, yeah. It wouldn't take much. I mean, I. Yeah. So they could jab with it, sort of a thing. No. My mommy always took away all guns and knives. I could never have any. First of all, thank you for bringing this in, and for making me carry it all the way from my office to this place here. As we have described, theologians that have studied the issue and the subject of the armor of the typical soldier, Roman soldier, let's say, the shield also was covered in hide, a couple of layers even, and it was soaked in, some say it was soaked in oil, others say it was just regularly soaked with water, but it was soaked on purpose to be able to take a dart that was on fire and literally the dart would go out against the shield. It didn't mean that all of the darts would actually stick. Some of the darts would deflect off of the shield and so forth. But that is not the point, literally, of Paul's particular connection to this armor. And so I hope to be able to address that here for a few minutes. But thank you so much for the visual. It was actually just studied. It's supposed to be 4.5 feet tall. So this looks to be about 4 feet, maybe. So it might be a touch shy. Don't nod your head at me, Harvey. It's under 4 feet. It's 4 feet. And supposedly about 2.5 feet wide, and that looks to be about that or so, or very close. So in other words, this was a big shield, and the theologian, former pastor Kent Hughes says in his particular commentary on this passage that the mothers of some of these soldiers would say, either with your shield or come home on it. You know, in other words, it was big enough to be, you know, to carry you in case you were dead. So this was a big shield. It was meant to be a big shield, and in this particular passage we see that the shield is essentially, Paul starts off with saying, above all, you know, take on the shield of faith. But we begin every week just reminding ourselves that the most important connection to this particular admonition of Paul and the imperatives that he's giving here is the fact that we are called to be strong in the power of his might. And this is a very, very important key sentence, as I don't want to be negligent in driving it home, because in fact, this particular statement is the root or the foundation of the whole of the Christian existence related to the warfare. It is the foundation. You are not being told... You are not being told, kids, to figure out how to walk with Christ on your own. You are being told to walk in the power of the Lord, the strength and the might of the Lord. The Lord says He is the great I Am. Several I Am statements in the New Testament, which certainly take us back to the I Am statements of the Old Testament, and certainly remind us that we believe that one of the pre-incarnate appearances of Christ is literally the flame in the bush. That He is there, Christ, the Son of God, there in the bush speaking to Moses. He's not in the midst of the fire. He is the fire. And He is speaking to Moses authoritatively and essentially reminding, when it's time to tell your people, or my people, Israelites and so on, you know, who sent you, Moses, what are you doing, by whose authority or whatever, tell them, I am. I am that I am. I am hath sent you. I am the Lord God of your fathers. And it's no wonder that that particular statement is just fraught with power and authority. And I don't want us to lose sight of that. But we've talked about all of these elements of the armor. And I think even though the book of Isaiah, as we've said, is laced with connections to the Lord Himself wearing the armor, right? Several places in Isaiah. And a couple places in Psalm and so forth where it refers to armor. Now, Paul says, we're wearing the armor. We're wearing the armor. And it's important to note that when the Bible tells us, when the Scriptures remind us that God wore the armor, the Lord God, please know that He wore it perfectly. He wore it perfectly. The armor did not fail Him. If the Bible says He was wearing armor, He was wearing armor, and it did exactly what it was supposed to do. There was no human error in the armor that God Himself wore in the Old Testament. And now, the implication is, and in the power of His might, the armor does the same for us. If we can say that the armor potentially fails us, then the armor is not adequate. Does that make sense? So which is it? Is the armor adequate or not? Is it appropriate? Does it really make a difference? So Paul seems to think that it does. And I hope to kind of tie that up today related to this shield of faith. So last time we talked about this, a couple of weeks ago, I left you with the thought, why is it important if the shield of faith can protect us from the fiery arrows or darts of the wicked one, Satan? If the shield is big enough to do that, then what's the point of the other pieces of armor? And you might remember us talking just a bit about that. And all I was trying to drive home is that when we're talking about a shield of faith, you and I all understand that faith must have an object. Correct? Faith in what? Faith in what? Do we have faith in faith? No. So our faith is rooted in something, or in this case, someone. And the someone is the source of all truth. He is the truth. The someone is of righteousness. He is my righteousness. And the something is the gospel of peace. A gospel that says in the midst of the warfare, when I'm being attacked from without and even from within, I have a gospel that gives me solace. I have the shalom of God. There is a peace that cannot be explained, passes all understanding. And that's one of the reasons that I don't believe that this is a primary, the emphasis of this particular piece of the armor, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, is about being able to get. Because again, I think the context is telling us this is about standing in the warfare. And in the warfare, the gospel is going to be challenged. Your gospel. The gospel that you claim saves you. It's going to be challenged. It's going to be proven. It's going to go through the fire. It's going to have darts hurled at it. And you either need to know that this gospel is a gospel of peace, and it's like the first thought that comes to your mind, I do not possess a gospel of revenge. I do not possess a gospel of retaliation. I do not nasty. I do not possess a gospel of doubt. I do not possess a gospel that says every time I feel like I've been wronged, I got to go and make it right. I am going to be surrounded by the gospel that brings me peace. And so bring it on, Satan. And the only reason I can say that is because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So in this shield, the shield is sort of fortified, if you will, or given its meaning by the fact that I am girded about with the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the gospel of peace and the shield protecting all of that. And then what gives the shield its impetus, its power, is the fact that it is made of truth. It's made of righteousness. It's rooted in the gospel. So it's not just a crummy little piece of armor. Meaningless. Sort of gives us the idea, but not that big a deal. Our shield of faith is incredibly important. We are involved in a faith that is both an awareness that I am in the faith and that I know I can believe in its power. I'm in that faith. I'm in that faith. If I'm not anchored in it, if I'm not anchored in that, then how in the world can I trust in the belt of righteousness or in the breast or the belt of truth or the breastplate of righteousness? How in the world can I find something secure in the gospel of peace if my shield of faith is not up? Is your shield of faith up today? I don't want you to answer the question, but I want you to think about it. What good is your shield? What good is it meant to be? I mean, let me tell you something. You and I know this. According to the scriptures, we know this. One day, the king will establish his kingdom. You and I are on the winning team. Because we are connected to the winning one. And he's going to establish his kingdom. And in the meantime, he has given us what we need this life. I protect what is underneath the cover of this faith shield. I believe what God has done. I believe what Jesus has done and who he is for me. And if we don't have a confidence in the truth, a confidence in the righteousness of Christ, a confidence in the gospel of peace, then our faith shield is completely in the slightest little dart will hurt it. The slightest little dart, the slightest little arrow will penetrate. So, he's pointed out that we are now the ones wearing this armor, all right? You take up this shield of faith. And then he says, by which or whereby you can extinguish, not simply deflect or protect, but actually extinguish, it's an important word, that you, by the shield of faith, can quench the darts, the fiery darts of the wicked one. This tells us that we do not have to fear the continuous flame of the enemy's darts or arrows, as though they always burn, thus posing an ever-present threat. My faith shield can actually put them out. God has given it to me. And he says, you can extinguish these fiery darts. You're not just always walking around in fire, 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 and fire. But the fire is quenched. It is extinguished. It is put out. Those fly. Because as long as you have breath in your lungs, the arrows keep coming. But as long as you have the shield of faith, you continue to have the might of the Lord to see those arrows extinguished. Listen, this is not my wisdom. This is not my wisdom. This is not something that we look at and say, oh, that sounds good. Wish it were true. God says it's true. Is the Word of God authoritative, yes or no? Really? Think about that today when you face your next conflict. The next second in that particular moment of truth where the arrow has been launched and maybe more than one, and you are standing there trying to decide if the shield of faith can be trusted. God's word is it true? Am I protected? Can I put my faith in what God has said and what he has done through his word and his work with his son? Your shield, according to Paul's analogy, his metaphor, is that it is an exceptional piece of armor. It's the one thing that is connected to actual objects of opposition. These arrows aren't flying, as it were, at the belt of truth in this passage, though they will challenge the truth. They aren't flying at the breastplate of righteousness, though that is exactly what they can challenge. Paul says, what will spare you as to the veracity of the truth of the written word, what will spare you in the understanding of your protection by the righteousness of Christ, what will spare you in understanding the beauty of the gospel of peace, is that shield of faith that will take on those arrows and protect the truth and protect the righteousness and protect the gospel of peace. It's really a beautiful piece. And heavy. Thank you, Ray. Thank you. So, again, we get back to the reality. Either the shield can do what it says, or it can't. Or it doesn't. Finally, in this phrase, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish, put out, this all-important word, all. All. You feeling the challenge now? All. What does all mean? I'm not trying to be snarky. Listen, I've been sick all week, and I'm feeling so much better. I'm so thankful. I just want to be snarky right now. You can extinguish all. Friends, all means all. I know that some of us sit here today, probably all of us at one time or another, and say, How does all mean all? Listen. We've already established the Bible is authoritative. Can we also establish that we are sinners? Right? So, what part of the analogy here, or the picture, if something is to break down and fail, which part of it is failing? Is it the armor, or is it the sinner? What is it, gang? The sinner. Armor is perfect. So when we sit here and we are struggling with, but what about my trials? What about my struggles? What about my secret sins and temptations and my attitude issues and my anger issues and so on? And what about all the struggles? And so, and I'm just saying to you, you're sinners. I'm a sinner. And the moment where I choose sin is the moment where I say the armor is not good enough. The armor's not helpful. Or worse, I don't want the armor. I don't want the armor. I want my sin. I want my sin. And oh man, this is going to just be so ridiculously simple. And I'm sorry in one way. I apologize for that because I don't mean to be trite. But when we choose sin, it is not really about, oh, the temptation is just so great, I just can't resist. I'm sorry. The simplicity of it is just straightforward disobedience. And you can go, it's almost like open your fall and find out all of the places that you can disobey. And here's the beauty of it. In Christ, you don't have to disobey. You don't have to disobey. But what we have done is instead of making the armor of God enormous and powerful and authoritative and so forth, as I've said to you a couple times before, we have made the sin enormous and authoritative and powerful. I mean, which is it? What or who has more power and authority? God! Why can we say that? Why? It is true, but why is it true? Did somebody say Jesus? Thank you. If Jesus be not raised from the dead, we are not talking about this today. We are not talking about he has been given all authority, Ephesians chapter 1. We're not talking about it. But he has. So the reality is as you sit here and you find that you are struggling, like we all do, sinful temptations, ideas, ideologies, whatever, sinful spirit, just know this. You are not being challenged beyond your ability to obey. You are simply choosing to disobey. I'm sorry, but that's the counselor side of me now. This is biblical counseling 101. You are not subject to just have to fail, but you are in Christ and you can choose to obey. Doesn't mean there's no dilemma. Doesn't mean that you're not flying. But my friends, the beauty of this piece of armor is that all means all. All doesn't mean some. All doesn't mean most. In Christ, we find that we have the source of the complete victor and victory. We have it. We are rooted in Christ. He is reliable. He can be trusted. He has minted the armor, I've said a million times. He is Lord of all. And so this shield is by his victory. How reliable would the victory of Christ be if all meant most? Or all meant some? And then it gets to the question, and again, I don't mean to be trite. If all doesn't mean all, then how many? How many? How many of the darts are actually able to be extinguished? If all doesn't mean all. It's a fair question. Yeah, that's a good answer, Rini. The ones you choose. You choose to use the armor of the shield of faith to extinguish some of the arrows, right? Maybe sometimes you walk away and say, wow, a choice for obedience for once. Good for me. Until the next arrow flies, and now it's time to say whether you want the shield of faith to do its work or you want the flesh to have its way. I'm sorry, but it's as simple as that. I don't mean that sin isn't tough and that sin doesn't present a dilemma. It does. We have but to read Romans chapter 7 for that. Flesh. But he champions Christ. And he reminds himself he's not condemned. And he reminds us. Because we are in Christ Jesus. But Paul also says, and living by the same standard he's expecting of us, that the darts or the arrows will fly, but we with the shield of faith can extinguish them all. We can do it. Just when do you choose to do it and when do you choose not to? You as a believer in the victorious Jesus are not helpless. So stop believing, oh, I can't fight against this sin of temptation in this area or against this issue of the attitudes of my heart. I just can't fight against it. Well, you're not being asked to do it. You're being told to do it in the power and in the might of the Lord. I'm not trying to be ridiculous. Are we done sneezing? Thank you. Thank you. These arrows, sometimes you can see they're coming. You just know. Either you can see something's brewing on the horizon and you just think, oh, or in temptation to sin, you know that you are going to have an opportunity to give in to your flesh in some way or another, and so you know that that arrow is coming for the appointed time, for the moment of decision. And you know it's coming. But sometimes these arrows just come out of nowhere. You're just moving along, maybe just walking in great victory. God is just, you know, everything's great. And then, boom, an arrow. And as I told you last week, these arrows are meant to start a little fire that becomes a great fire. And how great is the picture of the fact that, you know, when we talk about the lust of the flesh, it can start with the littlest thing and it just becomes a conflict. And you pick the area. You pick the area. And then other darts will fly, attempting to cause the sins of doubt and unbelief. And the deeper we let it penetrate, the deeper damage it does. Because we have chosen to not hold firm the shield of faith. A faith not rooted in ourselves. Not even rooted in our faith. Not faith in faith, but rooted in Christ. Sometimes, and these areas, obviously these arrows can be a variety of things, right? Certainly when we think of them, most of the time we think of sinful things, temptation. Depending on where you're at in your life right now, you're deciding what those arrows are looking like even as we're talking about them. It's just what we do. But sometimes the arrows, as we said, have come from within our own camp. Some of the most painful arrows are the ones that we throw at each other. And sometimes it's so much harder to put up the shield of faith against that than it is to put up the shield at the local community called your faith. And somebody's challenging you and trying to dissuade you and trying to upset you and trying to diminish either the crosswork of Christ or the very existence of Christ. It's easy to put up the shield of faith and stand firm in the gospel, but somebody in your own camp mistreats you, hurts you, upsets you, does something, makes you feel like you are less than adequate or something's wrong with you or you didn't do it right or whatever. And now that shield of faith becomes much harder to put in place because you're talking about your own kind, your own people. And that's why beautiful call to humility among the people of God and unity. Why? Because we all think the same way? Oh my word, no way. No way. Because we do everything the same way? We engage the same way? We like the same things? We teach the same way? We study the same way? No. We are bound in unity based on an utter humility that Christ is the poster child for. And when we're with His love compelling us to walk in His example of unity and humility, it changes things. And I don't ask for the humility and the unity to change you. I draw a little circle on the ground and I step inside of it and I say, God, change me. Change me. In the middle of a conflict with somebody, Lord, change me. Show me humility. Show me the beauty of unity. Powers of darkness can cause us to hurt each other. It does not have to be like this. So, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. All means all, because every attack from the forces of darkness can be handled by faith in my Savior. The victory of our King is now our victory. It's high time for us to believe that. When Israel saw the great Goliath fall, they proceeded in victory. Do we not know that the resurrection of our King, Satan became a defeated foe? The great Goliath falls. But not yet. But he's going to fall. His doom is sure. And by our acts of obedience in holding our shield of faith firm, we prove it over and over again to the powers of darkness as we stand in the power and in the might of the Lord. You continue to put it in the face of evil. In the face of darkness, show the victory of Christ by holding your shield of faith firm and high. It is a perfect peace. I wish I had time to take you to that narrative, David and Goliath. A lot of things I could tell you about that I would like to share. But David's power, David's confidence was not in himself, but was in the Lord, who Goliath and the Philistines had defied. You will not defy our God. Takes off running. God bless you for your attention. I hope that this was helpful this morning.